Now tonight I want to share with you something from 1 Corinthians 12. It's a great chapter, and I don't know if we shall be able to get through the whole chapter tonight, but we shall endeavour to do so. 1 Corinthians 12, and we shall read from verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Now would you please notice two words there, carried away and led. And that gives the impression that there were powers in these dumb idols that probably were satanic. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, that basically means services, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God that worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word, or the utterance of wisdom, to another the word, that means the utterance of knowledge, by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now, I will not have time to say this, but you will notice it's not a gift of healing. It's gifts of healing. And quite frankly, there is no such thing in Scripture as a gift of healing. It's gifts according to the sovereignty of God. And then you will notice, he goes on, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. That means Christ is the total possessor of that body. The word is shouldn't be there, and it should be rendered so also Christ. I'm saying that so that we get that in our minds as we expound it. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now there I want you to notice the two words that are operative, baptized and drink. Would you remember that? Baptized and drink. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Now please note that your position in the body is not given to you by desire, not given to you by prayer. It's given to you by divine appointment, and that is subject to the sovereignty of God. We shall go on. If I take a little while finding the place, I should really be wearing glasses, but they get in the way when I'm preaching, and that's why I don't wear them. So if I'm a little fuzzy up here, you must forgive me. Verse 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. For those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schisms or divisions in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honoured, all the members be honoured with it, or rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gift of healing, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And quite frankly, the answer is no. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. We are living in a day when men and women all over the free world are longing for fellowship. In some of the secular movements, such as the bingo sessions in my own country, they now have bingo pastors. Because quite frankly, people go not to gamble, but they go because they want fellowship, they want company. And all over this world, when Satan is beginning to break the family unit to pieces, there is in the hearts of men and women an inarticulate groan for fellowship. Young people want fellowship. Old people want fellowship. Furthermore, there are scores of people that really have great problems about their family, about their job, and about their business. And they want a fellowship that they can trust so that they can share their problem. And I am sure of this, if we Christians really get back to this body fellowship, we can be a tremendous power for God. And somehow we have got to relearn the teaching of 1 Corinthians 12. Now, when we look at the local church, it is a unique society, and there is one thing we must say immediately. There is only one church. There is only one church. And that church incorporates all believers in the Lord Jesus. But there is such a thing in the scripture called the Church of God, or, to be more correct, the churches of God. Now, what are these? There is only one church which incorporates all believers, and the churches of God should be a replica of that one church. And therefore, when we look at the church in the New Testament, it is seen as a building, it's seen as a body, and one day it will be seen as a bride. And each local church should be a replica of it. For instance, there was only one Queen Mary, an outstanding liner. But there were 24 identical working models that they used for advertising purposes. There is only one church. But each local assembly should be a replica of that one church. And it should be a light in that area showing to the people of the world what the church universal should be. Now, when we go through the New Testament, we find that there are many beautiful illustrations of the local church. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul calls the local church a cultivated field. And if you want a very modern paraphrase of that, it means God's allotment or God's garden. The world in which we live is a howling wilderness. It is a place of total confusion. And the world is governed and controlled by the power of Satan. The local church is God's special society. And therefore, when he looks upon his local church, it should be like an ordered allotment, a precious little garden, a place that conforms to the pattern of the great gardener, the Lord Jesus. Secondly, the local church is God's building, God's construction, and that simply means that God has given us the plan of how we should build a local church, and he wants to see the local builders building according to the plan and the blueprint. So the local church is called God's building, and we want to use the material that God has told us to use, not wood, hay and stubble. We want to build upon a good foundation, and we want the local church to conform to the image that God has laid down in the New Testament. Thirdly, the local church or the local assembly is called the temple of God. Now, what does that mean? The word temple is the inner temple, or to put it very crudely, God's holy of holies. And therefore, the local church should be the temple of God. Now, that does not mean that this building is the temple of God, because God no longer dwells in temples made with hands. God dwells among his gathered people. Therefore, it is the believer that becomes the living stone. And when God's people are gathered together in his name, then that company becomes the dwelling place of God. And God is present to control his people. I say, I wish we could really recapture that truth. And then, as we go into Peter's epistle, we find in the 5th chapter of his first letter that the local church is symbolized as a little flock, not a little fold. What's the difference? A fold is a place where you build a wall around the sheep. We must never build a wall around the sheep. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Peter? We should never become a sect. We should never give ourselves a name. And quite frankly, we are very foolish to give ourselves that name, Christian Brethren, because how can you have Christian Brethren sisters? Have you ever thought of that one? You see, we want to be just the company of Christians gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, and we have a heart for all the people of God. We should be not a fold, but a little flock, moving through the wilderness and moving toward heaven. And then the assembly is indirectly referred to as a hospital. Paul writes this to the Thessalonians in the 2nd chapter, and he tells them that when he was among them, he was gentle as a nurse. And if you link that with Luke 10, when the Good Samaritan took the fallen Jew to an inn and said, take care of him, you can see that the assembly should not be a barracks where you have to span the chest measurement to get in. And you have to be theologically over 6'2" in order to get through the door. Where there is a sergeant major and he bellows out, where's your letter? Now, that is not an assembly. An assembly should be a hospital where we take care of each other. You say, well, Brother Peter, are you against the letter of commendation? Of course not. It is a lovely practice. And it's a scriptural practice. But we need something more than a cold letter. We need men of discernment to discern whether that man is to sit at the table or not. A man can have a letter and he can be covering immorality. And we need something much deeper than a letter. And so you can see that the local assembly, the local church, is symbolized by these beautiful expressions. And wouldn't it be a wonderful study if we could go into them in depth? But the great figure that's used of the local church is a body. And that is what we're going to study right now. Now, first of all, as we look at 1 Corinthians 12, would you please note the origin of the body? And would you please look carefully at verses 12 and 13? For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now these two verses are full of spiritual excitement and interest. Now what does the word baptize mean? Now try and get the root of the word and then we'll apply it. The word to baptize comes from a beautiful Greek word which means to dye a garment. And if this handkerchief was placed in a purple dye and actually left there for 48 days, when that handkerchief was brought out of the dye, it would become so one with it that every part of that handkerchief would bear the colour of the dye. And we could even add more. If we pulled that handkerchief to pieces and then we looked at every part of that under a very powerful microscope, it would be all purple. Why? It has become one, completely one, in the dye into which it was placed. Now that basically is the meaning of the word to baptize, to make one with. Now when we read this word baptize here, you will notice that we are baptized by the Spirit, and the Spirit places us where? In the body. And when did that take place? On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, he did a twofold work. He joined all God's people together in one complete body. And then he linked that body up with its head. And beloved, that is the baptism of the Spirit. It is the joining together of God's people in one body and linking that body up to the head. Therefore in Acts chapter 10 the same thing took place, this time not with the Jews but with the Gentiles, and he brought the Gentiles into that one body so that Jew and Gentile became one in one body and they were linked up with the head. Therefore, the moment you become a Christian, you are not only a body in which the Holy Spirit dwells, but you are placed in the body of Christ. And you are linked with all the people of God. And all the people of God are linked up with the head. And every local church should constantly express that one great truth. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, let's think of the beauty of this. I am, as an Englishman, linked with you as Australians so closely that the tie that we have together is much deeper than any blood relationship.
Have you ever thought of that?
The tie that I have with my beloved wife and the tie that we have with our family is precious. It's a blood relationship, but it's only for time. My boys will not be my sons in heaven, and my wife will not be my wife in heaven. In fact, she will not then be a lady. But this fellowship that the Lord has forged tonight is eternal. And we are going to have this oneness forever. Now I want to ask you a question. Have you yet learned to see one another in the body? Do you know, I met a brother the other day and he was living in the truth of this. And he said, "Brother Brandon, I've never met you, I've never seen you before until today. But for years I've known you in the body." I nearly jumped for holy joy. Now that's fellowship. It's knowing one another In the body. Now, the people in the pubs know nothing about this. The people in football stadiums know nothing about this. The Freemasons know nothing about this. Only evangelical Christians know this kind of fellowship. The other thing is this. Unfortunately, we Christians can be like amphibious beasts. A duck can live in the water, and it can live on the dry land. But I'll tell you one thing. A duck looks 1,000 times multiplied better in the water than it does on the land. In every way. Now, we Christians can be like that. We can live a natural life whilst preaching spiritual matters. And that's the trouble today. Or we can live in the realm of the Spirit, move in the realm of the Spirit, so that we become a spiritual people with a spiritual power. And all may it be that we shall learn to move in the realm of the Holy Ghost, and then God will bless us. Now, it's possible for people to be placed in the Spirit and the Holy Spirit to be placed in us and yet not to drink. And whenever you read of that word drink in Scripture, it always speaks of appropriation. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The Lord Jesus speaks about the same thing, that if we eat not his flesh and drink not his blood, we can have no part with him. And it simply means that we appropriate, we receive to ourselves the meaning of Calvary. Now, this is the strange thing in Christendom. Every evangelical Christian believes that the Holy Spirit is present when we are met together. But there are a very few who are prepared to take that seriously. So that we give him the reins of the meeting and we allow him to control it. And beloved, it's going to be a tremendous day for us when not only do we see that we have been baptized into the body, but we begin to appropriate and to receive for ourselves the power of the Spirit. And then we shall see God really moving. So then we see the origin of the body and how it should function. Now let's look at the reception, and I'm going to turn your attention now to verses 1 and 2. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Now that's quite simple. And you must remember that there were charismatic manifestations in the first century. And the way in which they could test was this. If a man speaking under the influence of the Spirit was actually blaspheming the name of Jesus, it was a false and foreign spirit. Someone said to me the other day, since I've been speaking with tongues, I have been eulogizing Mary. A false spirit. That's of the devil. Because the Holy Spirit will take up the things of Christ and reveal them to us. But now, notice what he says. That no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. What does this mean? Now, if you look at the text on the surface, it would seem to suggest that no man can say Jesus is Lord. Well, anyone can say Jesus is Lord. If you went to a man in the street and if you said to him, can you say Jesus is Lord? He would say Jesus is Lord. What then does it mean? It means this. No one by divine revelation can really give Jesus lordship apart from the inducement of the Holy Ghost, because it's only the Spirit of God that can give you a revelation of the lordship of Christ. But why does he mention this lordship? Notice he did not say no man can say that Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Lord. Well, beloved, I know this is going to hurt, but I want to say this to you in love. You cannot have a local church until people get back to the lordship of Christ. And if you get back to the scriptures, you will notice that you cannot have a body fellowship until you have consecration. Now, can I prove it to you? Before Paul spoke of the functioning of the body in 1 Corinthians 12, he made sure that all the believers' bodies were laid on the altar. I beseech you, therefore, men and brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And if you follow the teaching through the chapter, you will notice this, that he is now going to talk to you about the functioning of the body. Now, can you see the wisdom now? What Paul is saying, let's get right back to the beginning. We cannot have a functioning local church until we get back to Lordship. Now, what has gone wrong? Beloved, because we lack consecration, and because we have failed to preach the Lordship of Christ, so that we allow people in fellowship now that can do exactly what they like. If they want to just come Sunday morning, they just come Sunday morning. If they want to be up to their eyes in their world, they'll be up to their eyes in the world. And now we have moved into a situation where everyone does that which is right in his own eyes. And immediately we have that, we cease to be a local church. And then what happens? The spirits grieve. And the worship meetings, the prayer meetings go dead. In fact, they become almost an endurance test. And so people get together and they say, right, we'll have to change the format. But look, it's not the change of the format that's needed. It's not alteration, it's humiliation. And beloved, we've got to be brave enough, all of us, to get back to the scriptures. And we've got to challenge one another about consecration and lordship. And if we got back to real consecration and lordship, we would see God working. Now again, please do not raise your eyebrows, but I'm getting this from the Word of God. I know it will come as a shock, but let me baptize it in love. We have far too many in fellowship. And we need a holy exodus. And if we could get a few brethren and sisters together who were really consecrated to the Lord and devoted to the Lord, who knew something about lordship and consecration, then we would see a move of the Holy Ghost. Then we would see Holy Ghost worship meetings. Then we would see Holy Ghost prayer meetings. Then we would see Holy Ghost activity. And then when we're edified, God would multiply. And I'm sure if you're out for truth, that rings like a bell in your heart. So can you see that the ground of reception is on the Lordship of Christ? Now, of course, there is one problem. What about the weak brother, you will say, Brother Peter? Yes, the weak brother acknowledges the Lordship of Christ. He's on the altar. But he will be a brother that will be easily led astray and will need a lot of care. And so we are not advocating a family of spiritual pedigrees. But we are advocating a return back to lordship and a return back to consecration. Now that is absolutely essential if we're going to follow the book. Now, thirdly, I want you to have a look at the control of the local church. Look at verse 4 down to verse 6. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, let's consider that. There are the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we shall look at this in a moment, that would be something that's supernatural in a man. There are the gifts of the risen Lord, that would not be something that's supernatural in a man. The gifts of the risen Lord are men. There are the gifts of God that are seen in Romans 12, and they would include verbal gifts and non-verbal gifts. And please remember this, some of the non-verbal gifts are more important than the verbal gifts. Please do not imagine just because you have not a verbal gift, you're not needed in the church. You are. So we can see there are gifts of the Spirit. Now, who gives these gifts? The Spirit. And brethren, let us remember this. It's God that raises up the gift in the church. And when he raises up the gift in the church, let's acknowledge it and use it. May I say this to young men? If you are in a local church where you can function your gift, you praise God. And keep your heart wide open so that God can give you a gift. Because we desperately need young men who will receive a gift from God and give themselves to the diligent study of the word so that you can be used powerfully for God. Then you will notice, he goes on, removing now our minds from the Spirit and directing our attention to the Lord, he says, there are differences of administration or ministries or services, but the same Lord. Now, what does that mean? When a teacher is ministering, and that's one form of service, he will minister in a different way than a prophet. And when a prophet is giving us the prophetic word, he will minister in a different way to the pastor. And when the pastor is giving his word, he will minister in a different way to an evangelist. But it's the same Lord that's controlling them all. And he is in control of all the services and the ministers. Let's go on. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. What does this mean? If you go through the book of the Acts, in every chapter you will see a different manifestation of the power of God. I was only mentioning this fact last night, and I'm sure it bears a repetition. When the Lord saved Lydia, he blew upon her with her the zephyr breezes of grace. And like a flower that opens to the sun, her heart opened to the Lord. When he wanted to save the Philippian jailer, he used a mighty earthquake. Different operations. But can you see an omission? There is no such thing as monotony. Can I repeat it? No such thing as monotony. No idea of one meeting being exactly the same as the other. No idea of the mechanical. No idea here of him, prayer, him, prayer, him. No idea of mere mechanical cliches. The Spirit gives the gifts. The Lord is in control of the services, and God is in control of all the operations, and there's one thing that marks the local church, variety. And that is why we're so silly to have human leadership, when we can have divine control. Beloved, if we would get back to this, we would be in meetings that were like heaven upon earth. And I do not want to tantalize you, but I want to give you a desire. When we get back to 1 Corinthians 12, we shall see meetings that are really touched with the glory of heaven. Now, I mustn't be critical, because I think we can say this now. We all deeply love one another. God is bringing together a family of love. But quite frankly, you are only seeing a tinge of the movement of the Spirit in Brisbane. God has much greater things for us. And may it be that we shall get back to the gifts of the blessed Spirit, the gifts of the risen Lord. May we get back to the administration of the Lord and the glorious operations of God. So that people coming in will see God moving in our midst and recognize that this isn't natural, but spiritual. So then, we can see the control. Now let's have a look at the gifts so that we can see them clearly. If you look at verse 10, or verse 9, and verse 8, if we go backwards, perhaps we shall see it a little clearer. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, beloved, I am quite sure of these, that these gifts are not permanent gifts. As the church is gathered together and we are waiting on the Lord, God can come upon one brother and give him a gift of special wisdom. And then that may never come on him again. As the church is gathered together, God can come upon another brother and give him a special utterance of knowledge. And that utterance of knowledge may never come to him again. As we are gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus, God can come upon another person and give them a special gift of faith. A special gift. As we are gathered together, there might be someone sick in the assembly. And there might be a special anointing for that occasion for that person to be healed. It doesn't mean to say someone has got the gift of healing. There is no such thing as the gift of healing. It is a sovereign movement of God for that moment. You say, what about tongues? Well, I'm skeptical. Because I've not yet seen a manifestation of the gift of tongues that corresponds with Acts 2 or Acts 10. But can you not now see that as we wait upon God and the Spirit is moving among us in power, there's going to be glorious variety and power in the local church? Now, what about the gifts of the risen Lord? Now, can we turn you to Ephesians 4, so that we can see the difference? Verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. I suggest that that means he conquered those who had conquered us, such as sin, death, and the devil. And now the Lord Jesus is in the place of absolute authority. Now that he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended? First, into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, so that the young people can grip this, let me explain. The gifts of the Spirit would be something inside the body that was produced by the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the risen Lord is not something supernatural that takes place within the body. It is an actual man that the Lord gives to the church. An apostle is a man. A prophet, a man. A teacher, a man. A pastor, a man. An evangelist, a man. And these men are raised up by God and given to the church. And this is the beautiful thing. There are some young men here tonight that God wants to give a gift. And he wants to use some of you as a teacher, and as a pastor, and as an evangelist. And already, if you only knew it, you were given to the Lord, and you're given to the church. Now then, what is your job? The moment you recognize that God has given you a gift, and you are that gift, study the Word of God. Burn the midnight oil. Hide yourself alone with the Word of God. Specialize in prayer. And then, when the opportunity comes, begin to minister according to the gift that God has given to you. So that all can see that God is raising up from our midst a pastor or a teacher. And that is one of the great desperate needs of today. For God to raise up especially young men that shall be teachers and pastors for this hour in which we live. Now, could I stop and ask a question? Don't you think it's wonderful to be in a local church where if God gives you a gift, you have the freedom, subject to the leading of the Spirit, to function and to practice that gift? Can you think of anything more beautiful than that? What about a sister? Has she a gift? Of course. And those gifts are beautifully outlined in Romans 12. So that no one is left out in the local church. But here is one thing that we must see. That the verbal gifts are not more important than the non-verbal gifts. And that's where we blunder in the assembly. If a man is a teacher or a preacher, everybody wants him. But if a man hasn't got a verbal gift, he's probably in the second division. Now that should never be so, because everyone is needed in the local church. So we can see there are the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of the risen Lord, and then there are the general gifts of God, and quite frankly, we haven't got time to look at them, but they are outlined beautifully, and I think there are about 16 in Romans chapter 12. Now, let's look at the local church, its function. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12, and we shall see there something that is very interesting and profitable for us, especially in this day in which we live. Now, if you look at verse 14, he says, "For the body is not one member, but many." Now, what it's going to show to us is this, that there are in the body what Paul might call the inferior members, and there are in the body what he would call the superior members, and then there are those in the body that he would call the uncomely members. And it's a most beautiful way in which he makes the members of the body speak. Now, first of all, let's look at its function under the heading, the inferior member. If the foot shall say, "Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" Now, first of all, take a good look at your foot. Then make it speak. And the foot says to the hand, "I'm not like you. You can do lovely things. I'm just the foot. I get dusty and smelly. I'm not on the body. They don't need me." Is it not off the body? Well, in order to illustrate this part, when you go home tonight, cut your foot off. And you'll be defeated. You see, you might be a foot member, dear brother. You might be a foot member, dear sister. But you're absolutely necessary. And this is what we're saying. They won't need me at the prayer meeting. I'm only a foot. I no need to come to the Bible reading. I'm only a foot. And therefore the body is infirm. Well, let's go on. "And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" The ear. Now the Hebrews thought a lot of the ears. But the Greeks thought a lot of very little of the ear. The Greeks looked at the eyes. Now, quite frankly, in the free world, we're all like that. Nobody says, "What beautiful ears you got today." No, they do. "What beautiful eyes, but not ears." And therefore, the ear gets a fit of depression. It's tinged with humour. And the ear says, "Oh dear, I'm not like the eye. I'm totally useless." And it turns round and looks to the eye and starts sulking. And as you read this, you can see that Paul had a wonderful tinge of humour. And then he says, "Is it not off the body? All right, cut your ear off." And what a state you'll be in tomorrow night. Now let's look at the seriousness of this. Many local assemblies are functioning without feet. and they're functioning with our ears. Because there are many of our members in a state of depression. And they've got into a state where they're saying, I'm not necessary. Now, are you an AIDS sister and you've lost your husband? And because you've lost your husband, you feel nobody takes any notice of you now, beloved sister. You're absolutely necessary. Are you a person and you find it very difficult to study? And you would never be able to give an oration. And you're saying, well, they don't need me. Brother, you're absolutely necessary. Sister, you're absolutely necessary. Then he moves away from them, and then he begins to reason. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Supposing now you came in tomorrow night and all you had all over your face was a great eye. What a monster you would be. Or you came in with just one large cauliflower ear. What a horrid sight. Now that is basically what the apostle is saying. He's using a form of theological humour in order to show to them that they're all absolutely necessary. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. God has put my ear on the side of my head, and I mustn't touch it. If one surgeon wants to put my ear on my forehead, I'm not going to let him. That's where God has put it. God has put my nose straight in front of my face, and it's situated between my two eyes, and it's situated just under my mouth. And I'm going to allow no surgeon to put it at the back of my head. That's what he's talking about. My hands are at the end of my arm extremities. And I'm not going to allow any surgeon to put them on my feet. And I'm not going to allow my feet on my hands. God has put the members in the body according to his wisdom. And you are placed in the body according to the wisdom of God. Isn't that wonderful? And when we stand before the bema, do you know what I believe? The foot member, the ear member, will have a greater reward than the mouth member. And tomorrow night we approve that point. And we shall really prove it. Having said that, he moves now to these superior members. Verse 21. For the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. What is this? It's that big eye. Can I say it again? That big eye. Can I say it again? That big eye. The big eye. The man that's got the wonderful gift. Who wants to dominate his brethren. The person that would say indirectly, not directly, really, I'm the leader here. The big eye. Brethren, let's not be a big eye. And then he's talking about the head. Now here again is a tinge of humour. There's only one head in the body. That's Christ. But now we have not the big eye, but the big head. The big head. The person who knows it all. The person who can't be wrong. The person that's going to have his way. The big head. Never become a big eye. Never become a big head. Because in that day, God will bring you down to size. Now, can you see what he is basically saying? Can you see now the picture that's developing? It's not the man with all the gift. It's not the Apollos. It's not the Peter. It's not the Cephas. It's not the Paul. It's that person that comes and lives a consistent godly life that God blesses. And that's the person he's going to reward. Now, he talks about the uncomely members, and what he means by that is the members that we clothe in our body. For instance, when we look at a body, we only basically look at the face. There are certain parts of our body that are never exposed, and rightly so. But on those parts, we heap more abundant comeliness. We care for them. And there are parts of the body that we shall never see, never hear, but they're absolutely vital. Now, how can I say this? When we get to heaven, some of our sisters that have lived a consistent godly life and remained in their sphere, subjected to Christ, I am sure of this, they're going to be rewarded. And if I can say this in the presence of my beloved wife, my beloved wife will have a greater reward than what I have. She looked after those children for 28 years and never grumbled. She was hardly seen. Remained in that little prayer room, pouring out her heart to the Lord. And that's the ministry that God will bless. And James says this to us tonight, be not many teachers, for greater will be your condemnation. And do you know what I'm getting terrified of, brethren and sisters? If I should minister something to you that I'm not really appreciating personally, I shall come under the hammer at the beamer. And what Paul is basically trying to say is this. It's not just the verbal gifts that are really important. It's those gifts that hardly we see. They're the gifts that really bring glory to God, and they're the ones that we want to really care for. So that all of us should have a care one for another. Now, what is the purpose of the body? Now, if you will look carefully at verse 12, you will see the purpose of the body. And with this, I close. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so is Christ. It means that Christ is that body. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here in the body, he performed wonderful things and he said great words. When he went back to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit so that his body may do his works. Greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. And each local church should be a place where the works of Christ are manifested in that given area. Isn't that precious? But more than that, each local church should grow in numbers and grow in conformity to Christ each year. So that as a collective group of people, Jesus Christ should be formed in it. And it should be as practical as this. Supposing an outsider came among you on Sunday and he took a look at the local church, he would be able to see collectively Christ-like features in the church if it were spiritual. If he came back 2 years from that particular time when he met you, he should see more Christ-like features in that church. For the body is Christ. And Christ should be formed in that body. And just as Christ is formed in our physical body, so he should be formed in the mystical body. And that's what Paul meant when he said that we should be filled with all the fullness of Christ. Now, can you imagine a local church growing in the stature of Christ as the gifts are ministered and as we function? So then we can see it is for the magnification of Christ, and secondly, it is for edification. Look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, and that means for the purpose of edification. so that each little member in the body should contribute to the good of the whole. And therefore, constantly, we should be saying something like this. Not, what am I getting out of the body? That's selfishness. What am I putting in the body? Can I repeat that? It's not what I'm getting out of the body. It's what I'm putting in the body. Just like that thumb is putting something into the body. Just like my foot is putting something into the body. So every single member should put something in the body. And that's why I love this mission. And when I come the second time, I don't want it to be a Peter Brander mission. I want all that scrubbed out. I want it just to be a mission of the body of Christ. And all of us, just little members working together. And that's how the New Testament church should be. Members of the body, all contributing, putting something in. I hope you're not a pew member. The type of person that comes to the prayer meeting and has a little nod and goes out. Be a body member and put something in. Then you will notice it is for unification. Verse 25. That there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Now the reason why the gifts are given, the reason why we're all functioning together, is that there might be a close unification. And that is why immediately there is the smallest rift in the local church, you should deal with it. Because the whole point of being baptized into one body is that the local church should be a unity and that all the church should move together. Now, could I have a talk with separate groups? Now, I want to say this tonight. It's really thrilled my heart to see young people. And you have been a blessing to me. It's lovely to see matured people. And here in this hall, we're beginning to see a body fellowship. Now, young people, you move with the matured people because they need you. And matured people move with the young people because you need them. Try and understand their problems that they're facing at school. Try and understand their problems that they're facing at university. Come close to them. Young people, try and understand the maturer people. They come from a different generation. Don't separate. There are times when it's good to have your youth meeting. But when you come together for prayer, let young and old be together. And I think it's wonderful to be in a prayer meeting where you hear five young men, one after another, praying to God in their own simple language. And let all the saints say, Amen. And it's lovely to hear the maturer people pray. It's beautiful in a worship meeting when we're all tucked around the table as a little body fellowship. And we're all loving each other, to hear the young men praising the Lord. And the young women too, because we're all praising when one prays. And then it's wonderful to hear the older men. You see, God wants us not to be grouped and segregated. God wants us to be a body fellowship. Now, can you see what a witness this is going to be to the world? In that world, young and old are literally set. And there are problems. But when the church becomes a witness, the world will look on and see young and old moving together in happy fellowship. Why? It is the spirit baptism that's made us one that is now being expressed in a local church. So it's for unification. And then it's for multiplication. Now, I can't turn you to the scripture, but I've mentioned this over and over again. I believe it's one of the messages that God is giving to us. when they were edified, they multiplied. That means when the church was built up in the most holy faith and when they were praising and worshipping the Lord, then God started to multiply them. Let's pray, brothers and sisters, that there might be three assemblies that will really recapture a body fellowship where the Spirit is released in mighty power and where he has his way with God's people, so that that fire may spread and we shall see edification and multiplication. But why is the church so sick? And I'm going to give three reasons. Number one, because of depleted gatherings. Number two, because of defiling members. Now, this is such a fine point that I can only use now, my wife and I. Supposing I am a member of this assembly, and I have bitterly quarreled with my wife. When I come into this local church, although I may not minister, I am bringing into this local church poison. You see, that defilement that's taken place in my home is brought into the local church. Or, supposing again, I am addicted to the television, and all my Bible reading has gone, and prayer has gone, and the television has really become an addiction to me. What has happened? I sit in the meeting, I can offer nothing, and I'm pouring the world into that local church. Just like that thumb being full of poison, being gangrenous, that thumb would affect the whole of my body. And one member that is spiritually gangrenous can affect the whole local church. Or, now please grip this. Supposing one member has a gossiping tongue and a critical tongue, and all the time he's criticizing his brethren, when he meets, he is a defiling member, and he's pouring poison into that local church, and that's one reason why we're not seeing a real move of the Spirit. And lastly, because of defective consecration. Shall we pray now that God will make us a real body fellowship? Let us pray. Father, in these last days, just before the Lord Jesus comes, we would ask thee to cause one or two of the assemblies of thy people to recapture the vision of a body fellowship and recapture the power of the Holy Ghost, so that we might see in these last days the flame of real revival taking place. We pray for ourselves individually. Save any one of us from becoming a defiling member. We pray that all of us might become those little members that are pure and holy. We would ask thee now to bless some of our brethren and sisters that are not verbal, who could be described as foot and ear members. Help them to function in the sphere where the Lord has placed them. And we pray for ourselves and those that have public gifts. Help us to minister as before the Lord and in the power of the Spirit. And as we separate, we pray that these thoughts may not just enter our minds, but, oh God, may they enter our hearts in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm sorry I've gone 5 minutes over time. I don't like to do that, because you've been hard at work, and sometimes it's very difficult to concentrate for an hour, so please forgive me. But tomorrow night, please do pray about that meeting. I want to share with you a very deep burden about New Testament evangelism. And it's been on my heart ever since I've been in Australia. Now, could you please invite all those people that you feel that the Lord is touching? We just don't want large, clumsy meetings. We want those people that the Lord is touching. And could we all pray before we come that the Lord will give us an open heart to follow the Word of God? And I'm sure God's got great things for some of us in these last days. Now, good night. And I mean this. The Lord deeply bless every one of you.